In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So before I begin, just a word of welcome to those who are new or visiting with us this day. We're in confusion as we have moved over from the sanctuary during construction. So as a friend of mine says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Mark Twain was fond of saying, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. So last Sunday, Jesus told a story about a dishonest manager who cooked the books to shore up his friendships when he was about to be fired. And he winds up being commended by the boss who was going to fire him, and Jesus. Jesus tells those who are listening, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth. And here what dishonest wealth means is that which promises more than it can deliver, security and safety for all eternity. Yeah, make friends by means of dishonest wealth so when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Which eternal home is the subject of this Sunday's parable? And we find some insight for those who are focused on wealth over God. It ain't pretty. There are no granite countertops, no bay windows, no cathedral ceilings, just flames and eternal torment. And before we get too caught up in the details of this picture, Twain also said he didn't trust preachers who knew too much about the furniture of heaven or the temperature of hell. So I want to say that I don't think this parable is primarily about the afterlife. It's about now. It's about how to live now, what's important now. And Jesus is clear that there are moral imperatives to our choice. Jesus is clear, as Scripture has always been clear, that our choices have a moral imperative. In the reading from Amos, remember, is that feisty southern preacher who tells the wealthy northerners that their oppressive treatment of the poor and needy will bring down their nation. He condemns those in positions of power and influence who ill-treat those who cannot defend themselves. His social justice focus is driven by his faith and motivated by the grace of God extended to the people of God, grace which they were not in turn extending to the poor in their midst. Amos decries the peace that had brought prosperity for a few at the expense of many. Because of their injustice and arrogance, total disaster awaits. He tells them God's not impressed with their worship and will not respond to their cry unless justice rolls down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, unless and until the nation is doomed. Amos' words are built on Moses' promises that the Lord executes justice for the orphan and widow, loves the stranger, as the people of God were once strangers in Egypt, and provides them with food and clothing. Those who were immigrants and found welcome in a strange land when they were hungry cannot ignore the other, the stranger, the immigrant. And Amos anticipates then Isaiah, who observes people at worship and caustically declares, "You fast only to serve your self-interest, to oppress your workers, to quarrel and fight." God says the fast I choose is to loose the bonds of injustice and let the oppressed go free, to share your bread with the hungry and offer shelter to those who are homeless. And the psalmist sings the same song. The Lord gives justice to the oppressed and food to those who hunger, sets the prisoner free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. And the prophet Micah will ask the question, so what does the Lord require? And the response is, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Too often then and now, wealth is seen as a sign of God's favor and poverty as God's judgment. But that is not the voice of Scripture. God cares for the least, the last, and the lonely. God gives justice for the oppressed and the marginalized. And Scripture is consistent in declaring that faith and morality are intertwined. And for God, true faith is seen in the way that those who are materially poor, those who are on the margins, those who are oppressed, how they are treated. But with all this teaching, Jesus said, the rich man feasted sumptuously every day and walked right past Lazarus at his gate. After his death, the rich man appeals to Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. He doesn't protest his sentence, but he doesn't fully understand what's happening because he's still ordering Lazarus around. And he knows his name. His own words betray that he knew the man. He knew him. He knew his name, but he ignored him. We all have those situations we ignore, the circumstances that we overlook, the injustice we disregard. Our culture allows and even encourages us to remain oblivious to the others who sit like Lazarus at the gate. It has been a hard week for all of us who live in the greater Charlotte area. And by hard, I mean gut-wrenching. I mean frightening. I mean terribly sad. Hard. Hard as we learned that a black man had been killed by the police. Hard as we discovered that police officers had been hurt. Hard as we watched property damaged by some who decided to use the breach in society to advance their own self-interest, looting and vandalizing at the core of the city's entertainment, museum, and tourism area. The events of this week expose deep wounds. Charlotte is the new South. We have had the Harvey B. Gantt Center for African American Culture for 7 years. The Smithsonian only opened the National Museum of African American and History and Culture yesterday. This is the new South. We would like to say that racism has been conquered, but I tell you, my friends, it has not. Not here and not in this country. Some will dismiss the events of this week, citing facts about this particular situation. That would be an error. Much like when a general complaint is registered and someone tries to pick apart the particular example. My teenagers do this all the time. The witness of Moses and the prophets is that faith cannot be used to justify hate, validate fear, rationalize racism, or excuse greed. We know that for the same offenses, black students are 5 times more likely to be suspended than white students. We know that black defendants face significantly more charges than whites, even after controlling for the characteristics of the offense, criminal history, defense counsel type, age and education of the offender, the crime rates, and the characteristics of the economy in the jurisdiction. Even after controlling for all those factors. And for the same crimes, black people serve 20 to 60% more jail time than white. Here at All Saints last spring, we heard Dr. Rodney Sadler speak about a judge here in Charlotte who recognized this in his own sentencing. two juveniles came before him, one white, well-dressed, with private counsel, and the other black, shackled in an orange jumpsuit, both accused of similar crimes. And he saw in his sentencing recommendations his own racism. We have got to get away from making this a police issue, reflexively defending or scapegoating those who put their lives on the line. The police officers are charged to protect the status quo. What is the laws that we have? My friends, this country is caught in the throes of racism, and it permeates every aspect of our society. And like the judge in Dr. Sadler's story, we, those who are white, must recognize our own complicity. Martin Luther King observed that the riot is the voice of the unheard. Are we listening? Our response will determine whether, seeing the events of this week, we turn a blind eye or turn toward creating a more just society, whether what happened is simply yesterday's news or becomes a catalyst for tomorrow's hope. I have spent the week searching, what does God expect from me? Praying, what are the riches that I have which can be brought to bear here? What action do I need to take? Who, like Lazarus, sits at the gate ignored? I've had hard conversations, and by hard, I mean gut-wrenching, frustrating, terribly sad, deeply painful. I've had hard conversations with others both in and outside this congregation, and I expect to have more. Wednesday, our teens led us in prayer for the city and the nation, for all races and people. My friends, what are the resources that we have, individually and collectively? What are the resources that we have that can be brought to bear? Each of us will have a different response. Each of us are called to action in different ways, but we are all called. Paul reminds Timothy that human beings brought nothing into this world and can take nothing out of it. Wealth, power, or privilege will not welcome us into eternity. That is what God does. The problem with money or power is not that we have it, but that it can easily have us. We can look at all that we have, and instead of being thankful, we're afraid of losing it or desperate to have more. We focus on what is given rather than the giver. This parable is not about how to ensure our comfort in eternity. It is about now. We are the five brothers. We have Moses and the prophets, and we have the one who rose from the dead. Eternal life isn't about a hazy future promise. It starts now if we are willing to embrace the abundant life God has to offer. The parable Jesus told is open-ended because it points to us for a response. Will we who call ourselves followers of Jesus come around and change our ways? Change that will open a different future, not only for Lazarus, but for each of us, because the parable not only warns us not to overlook those around us in need, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to live into a fuller, more meaningful, and more joyous life by sharing ourselves, our resources, our time, talents. This is our wealth. sharing ourselves with those around us here and now. For as we do, Jesus promises, we live in the kingdom of God now.